Good afternoon, brethren. Hello to all those on the cybercast. Glad you could be here with us as well. Glad to see you all here. Hope you all had a wonderful feast. And it's nice to be back into the swing of things. It's easy and it's amazing how fast that can happen. If you would, turn with me to Ezra 7, brethren, and we'll dive right in. Ezra 7. And we're going to start there today. Ezra here is returning to Jerusalem during the reign of Artaxerxes the king, and it's in the seventh year. We read in Ezra 7, verse 7. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, came up from Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. So we see what's going on. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. And he starts his journey here, it says in verse 9. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Now we come to verse 10. Verse 10 is the verse that we want to focus on. And we're in Ezra 7, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach the statutes and the ordinances in Israel. He had prepared his heart, brethren, to do the following: to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach the statutes and the ordinances in Israel. We might put it in a catchy little phrase, or boil it down a little bit, if you will. His heart was ready to know, to obey, and to teach. He was ready to do those three things because he had prepared his heart. What about us, brethren? What about you and I? Is our heart ready? Is our heart ready to know, to obey, and to teach God's way as Ezra's was? How does one go about preparing their heart to know, to obey, and to teach the way of God? Well, that's what I want to focus on today in this split sermon, brethren. Not the end goal of knowing and teaching and obeying God's way, but the process of preparing our heart, of getting ready to serve our God so that we can fully know God, so that we can obey Him, and so that we can teach His ways to the world, to our families, and to others. In the Bible, God often uses agricultural analogies to describe things. Think about Isaiah 5. Israel is talked about as a vineyard. He says, hey, I did all these things for my vineyard, and it grew vines and thistles. It didn't grow the things that I thought it would grow. He describes people, situations in agricultural terms. He describes us as sheep. He describes us as plants, produce, for example, fruits. And in Oregon, it's a fitting description of us sometimes. But it's all agrarian terms, all very agrarian terms. We can think in Psalm 95, and I'll just read it here. Don't turn there. Oh, you may if you'd like, but I'm going to read Psalm 95. And in verse 6, it says, oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. He's describing us in an agricultural term that we are the animals and He is our shepherd taking after us and looking out for us. In Matthew 13:18, we see the parable of the sower explained by Jesus Christ to His disciples. And we'll read, starting in verse 18 of Matthew 13, the following. In verse 18, he says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Right? So we're back to agricultural terms. A sower, somebody's going out to plant things. He says, in 19 of Matthew 13, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. That is, he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, that is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Verse 23, but he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears it, he who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit to produce some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. We notice here, brethren, that the seed is being sown in a field. It's being sown in a field, and it's being scattered, and some falls on it by the ditches, some falls on it on the ground, some falls on it in good ground. And various different things happen, depending on the condition of the soil and the place in which the seed lands. Well, just like any crop, God's word has to have the right soil to produce to the fullest. It has to have that soil prepared and ready to produce to the fullest. So let's take this analogy a little bit further. And let's take it to our heart. And let's look at our heart as the spiritual soil which in God's word grows. If God's word is growing in the spiritual soil of our heart, and you can reference verse 19 where it says, what was sown in the heart, Satan snatches away like a bird waiting on a fence post, just waiting for somebody to plant it. So we're going to take that example further, brethren. We're going to take this example of our hearts and the soil of our hearts, and we're going to examine it and what preparations we need to do both physically and spiritually to produce a crop. And we're going to do this by focusing on three areas. We're going to focus on soil testing, tillage, and soil fertilization. Now, to begin with, I am no expert in soil conservation, nor am I a farmer. But I did consult experts like Dr. Hanaway and the Oregon State Extension Service. So I try to say everything that's scientifically accurate. But if you have any question, ask Dr. Hanaway. So to begin with, let's focus on soil testing. Soil testing. Soil testing is a procedure that allows you to chemically identify the makeup of your soil profile, right? So people will go out and they'll take shovels, they'll take small little tubes which they step on, and they take soil samples. And if they go to a field, they're going to take a whole bunch of samples in one field, mix it up into one box, send it off to the lab, and figure out what's in their soil. That's what they want to know. And according to a guide of collecting soil samples for farms and gardens, for small plant farms, soil samples for farms and gardens by Fry and Murphy, revised 2013, they say the following. Without a soil analysis, it is nearly impossible to determine what a soil needs in order to be productive. Laboratory analyses, soil tests, provide information on your soil's available nutrient supply capacity. This information helps you select the correct amount of fertilizer and liming material, which helps you develop and maintain a more productive soil and increased crop production. So, if you want a better crop, you got to know what's going on in the dirt, is what it comes down to. You got to know what's in the brown stuff in the field to figure out what's going to grow as the green stuff later on. So, testing of the soil, like I talked about, you don't just go out in the middle of your 100 acres and take one small shovelful, send it in a bucket, and send it off to the lab. No, you need a myriad of samples. You go all around the field, and maybe you have several fields that are divided and produce different crops. You want to do this often, and you want to do it at the same time each year so you can establish a baseline of what your soil profile really looks like. typically, you want to want to everything I read and in talking to Dr. Hannaway, it's a good time to do it is now, in the fall. Figure out what's going on. You've produced all your plants, your harvest is in, so what's left in your soil? What do you need to do next year to make sure that everything is growing adequately? You're going to want to test for things like potassium, nitrogen, calcium. Boy, they all escaped me. All these other different things. And you're going to want to test for pH to define what the alkalinity, which is how basic or how bitter something's going to taste, if you remember that, or how acidic your soil is. Remember back to high school biology and the litmus paper? Well, turns out yellow, hopefully. Or you can take that litmus paper and you can go put it in some ammonia and figure out what it turns out to be, red or green. But what it is, it's an indication of how basic or how acidic your soil is. And as far as the pH goes, it allows you to find out by indication what other elements may be missing as well. And according to Dr. Hannaway of Oregon State University, it's also an indication of the soluble nutrients which are available for the soil. But to be sure, as far as soil testing goes, we're just going to focus on pH. And knowing the pH of your soil, well, it allows you to know which fertilizers you need to add, what things you need to do, what things you aren't doing. Spider was desperately interested in what was going on up here. And how you need to prepare the soil to help your field and your soil profile. Now, you might be asking, well, that's all very well and good, Carl, but I'm not a farmer, I don't like plants, and I have what you call a black thumb. So, the question then becomes, how does this apply to you and I? How does this apply to you and I on a daily basis? As we prepare our hearts, we're preparing our hearts to know, to obey, and to teach. So how does it apply to us? You can be turning back to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Well, brethren, we have to, just like the soil profile in our field, test the soil profile of our heart. We have to know what's going on deep down inside. We have to know what our spiritual heart is like. Because just like it said, remember that? Without a soil analysis, it's almost impossible to effectively change what's going on. Remember it said that? It said, without a soil analysis, it's nearly impossible to determine what a soil needs in order to be productive. So if we don't know what's going on in our heart, and the soil profile of our heart, it's very difficult to know what we need to do to change. So we have to test it. Psalm 139. In the 139th chapter of Psalm, David says the following. In verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. David, in a nutshell, is asking for God to do a spiritual soil test on his heart. He's saying, look at my heart, God. Help me to see what's going on. What am I missing? What is the pH of my spiritual heart? Well, just like the farmer who does an annual soil test, we have to do an annual soil test, maybe even on a more regular basis, so that we too can produce the best crop. Another thing to keep in mind is this soil analysis has to be done ahead of time. We want to do it in the fall for the spring. Just like now, brethren, we're in the fall season. We're kind of in a lull. We'll have the winter months ahead of us. Let's test that soil. Let's figure out what our spiritual heart says, what the pH is. To do so, we can fast and we can pray. And we can ask God to show us, to do that spiritual litmus test, and to show us the pH of our heart, and lead us in the way of everlasting. And why would we want to do this? Well, we want to know if our heart, if our spiritual soil is so caustic, so acidic, that nothing can grow in it. Right? If our soil, if our heart is so angry and has the acidity of anger, of hatred, and it burns everything that comes in contact with it, it's a very difficult place for God's word to grow and to develop. We do not want the acidity of anger in our hearts. You could reference James 1:20 that says the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We can think about our society, and the anger of our society is definitely not producing righteousness. It's not producing greatness. Ephesians 4:30, and I'll just read this one. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, the Apostle Paul says the following: "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, and forgiving one another, just as Christ also forgave you." So as we test our soil profile, we may see some things that aren't pleasant, and that's what we're doing it for. We want to know why. We want to know what's in our heart. Is it angry? Is it bitter? Is it so alkaline that it has grudges, unforgiveness, gossip, hate? We do this, brethren, and we ask God as we fast to examine our hearts so that we can see where we need to change. We can see the pH of our soil. We can say, "What? Why? A little bit basic, a little bit bitter there. I should probably change that." And God can reveal that to us. Brethren, as we test the soil physically to see what condition it's in, to see what we need to do, we do the same thing spiritually. We ask God through fasting and prayer to show us what's in our heart, where the pH is, so that we can have a soil where God's word can thrive. That's what we want. We want to be led in the way of everlasting. And once we know the chemical composition of our soil, one of the next steps is tilling in the nutrients. Tillage. That's our next step. So first we had testing our soil profile. And now we'll focus on tillage. Well, what do you do when you till your ground? Well, it's a pretty good way to devise to torture children. Go out and spade the garden? No. What happens is this allows the ground to be broken up, nutrients to be mixed in. And we often see this being done in the fall where big old tractors will go out with plows and they'll turn over the ground and they'll mix it in. And they do this to till in this. They do this to till in the nutrients, mix it up. And this practice also combats soil densification. You don't want your soil being too compact, otherwise nothing's really going to grow in it. And you also want to avoid the problem of having a hard pan. And a hard pan is where you have a nice layer of topsoil, and then maybe a few inches down you have a really dense layer of soil. And that's just as problematic as having too dense of soil on top. What are some problems with well-compacted soil, soil that's too dense? Well, it's going to be great for foundations. It's going to be great for a building if you want to put it on there. But as far as growing things and producing a crop, it may not be the best for you or me. It doesn't allow water to be absorbed. Water runs off of it, which can take away nutrients from the topsoil, and it puts them where you might not want them. And in the case of the hard pan, which is that dense layer of soil beneath the top soil, it can lead to poor plant health and poor root structure. Well, how would a farmer fix this if he knows he's kind of got these problems out in his field? One thing that they can do is come in with a plow, or if the compaction is deep, such as the hard pan, they come in with, according to Dr. Hanaway, what is called a ripper. Sounds very pleasant. But if you can imagine a big old field and an enormous tractor, they drag along huge tines and they essentially rip the soil, and they will loosen it up to depths of 12 to 18 inches, and they'll stick them in and voila, you've now undensified your soil. But you still have to continue to work at it. Well, what about our hearts, brethren? What about our soil profile? And back to the question that we have to ask ourselves, how does this apply to you and I on a daily basis? Hosea 10:12. And in Hosea, we see the following. Well, actually start in verse 11, so bear with me on that one. Verse 11, the prophet writes, Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain, but I harness her fair neck. I will make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah shall plow. Jacob shall break his clods. Verse 12. Sow for yourself righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. It is time to break up the ground, brethren. We must spiritually aerate. We must spiritually till the soil profile of our heart so that it is ready to receive the nutrients, the rain, and the fertilizer that we will apply on the soil later. If the soil of our heart is hard and dense, it makes it difficult for God's Spirit to work in us. And we cannot be watered. And what water we may get can run off. So we have to plow. We have to break up the fallow ground and make it ready for God's word. What if we discover through testing and looking at our soil profile that we have a hard pan? We have a nice fluffy surface, kind of squishy on the outside. Looks green and pleasant, but down deep, 4 or 5 inches, we've got this thick, dense layer. This hard pan of pride, which acts as a barrier, not allowing God's word and spirit to penetrate and making lasting changes in our life, right? We're preparing our soil. We're preparing our hearts for everlasting. If we're proud, if we have that hard pan, we're the opposite of humble, right? We're the opposite of humble. And in James 4, God tells us that he draws the pride near to them and lifts them up. No, in James 4, it says, and I will read it. James 4 says the following. Therefore, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In verse 7, therefore, that's an extra word that's not there. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We need to break up that hard pan of pride, if we have it. Look at it, discover it, and ask for God's help so that he can lift us up and heal our soil profile so that we can produce a good crop. That's our goal. We want to prepare ourselves, prepare our heart so that we know God, we obey him, and we can teach his ways to our families, to others, that we're excited about it. You can see what happens to someone who has a hard heart and what God does to them. You can be turning to Daniel 5. Mr. Lindsley read this last week, but we're going to read it again anyway. That sounded a little more mean than I meant it to, but we're just going to read it again. Daniel 5. And in Daniel 5, we see a hard heart, a proud heart of Nebuchadnezzar. And this shows God's separation from him. It says in Daniel 5:20. But when his heart, basically, talking about Nebuchadnezzar has done all these great things. And then it said, but in verse 20, but when his heart was lifted up, his spirit was hardened. His heart was hardened in what? In pride. He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was deposed because of his pride. Remember, as Mr. Lindsley said last week, he had just proclaimed and said, hey, all these great things, yeah, I did them. Boom. Like the animals for 7 years. And then it says, this is just a recap here, it says, his hard heart had driven him from God. You can think of the Israelites. What about them? What about their hearts? They were noted for softness and yielding to God. No. They were noted for hardness. They were noted for not listening. And what happened? God had a difficult time working with them. Also, as we look at tillage and tilling our soil and making sure it's ready for planting, we have to remove the boulders and rocks of unrepented sin. I have to remove the rocks of unrepented sin, the boulders that impede a good crop. You can be turning to 2 Corinthians 10:4. And in fact, I actually think we read this one last week too, so it'll be fresh in everyone's mind. 2 Corinthians 10:4, because we want to produce as much as we can with God's help. We want to grow as much as we can. So we have to use everything at our disposal to remove these rocks, these boulders that are inhibiting growth. And in 1 Corinthians 10:4, it says the following, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity and obedience of Christ. Bear with me 1 second. Give me a little bit of license here. For the implements of our farming and our horticulture are not carnal, they're not weak, but they're mighty, and they're useful for pulling down and removing rocks and boulders and obstructions and every bad thing that exalts itself and destroys the crop, helping everything come into the obedience of Jesus Christ. So it's a little bit of license. But think about it, brethren. The tools that we use in our Christian walk help us remove these boulders. But we must keep a couple things in mind. They're not ours. They're God's. It says, are mighty in God. We do it through God's help that we remove these boulders. These huge impediments to growing a good crop. Think back to Jericho, if you will. Oftentimes, Mr. Sephorix talked about Jericho and its two walls and how big of a fortress it was. Well, this word stronghold can be translated as bulwark, fortress. And sometimes I don't think we imagine how really big and giant that is. Think about it. A fortress is small, puny, and easily penetrable. No, there's a reason it's a fortress. It's a fortress because it's big, impenetrable, and something that you don't want to fall. That's what it's talking about. Those things in our field that are strongholds, that are big, impenetrable, and hard to remove. But God has given us the implements to remove them, to break them apart, to take them out of the soil profile, to take them out of the fields of our life. And He will help us tear down the enemy's fortifications, so that we can grow an effective and good crop to God. In the last few minutes, brethren, we're going to focus on fertilizing this field. We've tested the soil. We've looked at it. We wanted to know what was going on. What's the pH? What things do we need to add? What things are we doing well? We've fasted. We've asked God to test us, lead us in the way of everlasting. Now we've tilled it. We're removing rocks and boulders and fortifications that the enemy has left, destroying that hard pan. Lastly, we're going to focus on fertilizing the soil. Fertilizing the soil profile can best be described as maybe putting organic matter or organic material on it. Manure, compost, things like of that nature. To become more soil after it's finally fully decomposed. And this material is worked into the soil during the fall. And because you want time for it to decompose and to give the full nutrients to the plants and to the soil so that it'll be ready for the future crop in the spring. Well, the same old question I like to ask myself. How does this apply to me? How do I put this into practice on a daily basis into my life? We have to fertilize our hearts with the study of God's Word. God's Word is the fertilizer that goes into our hearts. Because remember, we're preparing the soil. We're preparing the soil with an understanding of God's Word so that we can know, we can obey, and we can teach. If we suffer from ignorance of God's Word, it would be difficult to effectively produce a crop with God's Word. We want to fully be able to utilize God's Word on a daily basis in our life. Two things can kind of happen. Taking it down the farming analogy a little further, I can think of personally, it's easy to go to places like ABC, Ambassador, and all these other places where your mind is fertilized, your heart is ready. It has great amounts of knowledge, and you can use it. But if you don't replenish that knowledge on a daily or a regular basis, the soil becomes not as productive. Pretty soon we start to lose that knowledge. Pretty soon, if we don't study at all, it becomes hard to recall anything. Oh, yeah, that might be in there. I think it's in. Let me check my phone. So it's easy to suffer down that route where knowledge and the nutrients that we once had have been used and we were not as effective as we once were or we can be. I find that. I remember after ABC coming back to the community and being like, oh, yeah, I really need to study a little more. I've just sort of been, well, coasting, I suppose. But it's easy to do. And if we find ourselves in that condition, we can study daily. We can put the fertilizer back in the store, back in the soil. We can prepare ourselves. And if we're not, you know, sometimes if we're not doing anything at all, one of the best things to do is make a plan with a specific goal in mind, right? We're preparing our soil profile so that in the spring we can produce a good crop. But maybe we haven't studied, or if you're like me, haven't studied as much as you want to. Or so maybe it's good to start out with a specific goal. I want to know more about XYZ. And my plan to know more about XYZ and apply it in my life and fertilize the soil profile of my heart is I'm going to, well, to start with, maybe read pertinent scriptures on it. And then maybe I'll read the church's fundamental belief statement on it. And then maybe I'll read all the scriptures that apply to that. And then maybe at the end of it, I'll write out a statement of what I read. And maybe I'll do it 5 minutes a day. Start out, that's my goal, 5 minutes a day. Because if we haven't done anything, an hour a day seems kind of unrealistic and ready for failure right at the start. I mean, so we have to make it, as we spread the fertilizer on our heart, we have to make ready and make a specific goal and a specific plan so that we can know, we can obey, and we can teach. Brethren, it's the fall time. It's a time to prepare our hearts for a spiritual crop. It's a time to test our soil, see what's going on, check the pH, make sure we don't have caustic anger and acidity and bitterness. Ask for God's help to lead us in everlasting. It's time to till in, to put a cover crop. It's to ensure that our soil is not too compact and that we have hearts that are prideful and a hard pan that make it ineffective for God to work in our lives. We need to remove the boulders and the fortresses of the enemy in our field and from our soil. And lastly, it's time to fertilize the field on a regular basis with God's word so that when the time comes and next spring, we'll be ready to grow a crop a hundredfold or more to God. So let us prepare our hearts, prepare the soil of our hearts so that we can know, obey, and teach.